Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Last week we looked at the first section of Matthew chapter 19. And in that section, Jesus is asked two questions really about the subject of marriage and divorce. And since we have covered that topic in previous studies, we didn't really focus on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but rather some of the principles that are found in those verses, the first of which is opposition. Jesus, it says here, was followed by great multitudes of people in verse number 1 and verse number 2, but verse number 3 says the Pharisees also came unto him. And so drawing from that principle, I think you and I should expect not only to be well received by some people as we strive to serve the Lord, but we can expect also to be opposed by others. Nobody's ever yet done a work for God and not been opposed. So don't think that you will be the first. And I say that, and Jesus reminds us of that in the scriptures as well, so that we don't become discouraged when we find people opposing what we're doing in His name. We noticed that Jesus was asked questions in this particular section, and Jesus was often asked questions in His ministry. Sometimes those questions were asked sincerely of people who wanted to know the truth, and other times, like in this particular text, the question was asked insincerely. Meaning they did not have a desire to know the truth, but they simply wanted to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, get Him to say something where they could accuse Him of wrongdoing. And likewise, as we serve the Lord, we can expect to be asked questions of people. And again, sometimes people sincerely want to know the answers as they're found in the Bible, but sometimes people are just trying to get you to question your faith. Because unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't always have the answers. Sometimes we know the answers to people's questions. Sometimes we have a sufficient knowledge of the Bible to answer them. But sometimes we don't. And that's all right. In every case, we should point them to the one who has the answer. And that's God Almighty. But even God does not always share with us the answer to every question. There are some things that will continue to be mysteries to us, at least until we are ushered into eternity, and maybe even then, there'll be some things that we'll never know. And then the last principle that we looked at in the first part of this chapter is that of authority. When Jesus answered the Pharisees, He said, "Have ye not read?" Jesus' source for absolute truth was the Bible. He doesn't just say that one time in this chapter, but He says this and similar things repeatedly in the New Testament. When He's asked a question, "Have ye not read? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." So again I say, Jesus' source for authoritative truth was and is the Bible. And likewise, in our lives, this book settles all questions. This book has all answers, and what it says ought to be good enough for every one of us. And by the way, we also learn in those verses that we're to interpret the Bible literally. Jesus pointed back to the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, to answer questions concerning marriage. Jesus saw Adam and Eve as literal human beings, not allegories. So the Bible is to be interpreted literally. But this morning, what we want to look at is the account of the rich young ruler. And we could entitle the message, "The Snares of the Rich." But let's read our text and then we'll pray and then we'll get into our message. Let's begin at verse number 13 and we will read through the end of the chapter. Matthew 19, verse 13. "Then there were there brought unto him little children I'm sorry, verse 16. Is that what I said? Verse 16 is where I want to begin. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning. Give us an understanding of it, and Lord, help us to see how it is that it applies to our lives. And may we, in our hearts, be willing to forsake all and follow thee. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this account, it begins with this rich young ruler asking the Lord Jesus Christ a question. In this case, I believe he's asking the question sincerely, unlike the questions found of the Pharisees in the previous verses. And his question is this: Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And before I look at the content of the question, let's look first at the address that he used. In other words, what he addressed Jesus Christ as. Because this is where Jesus is going to begin. Not with the content of the question, but when he gives his answer, he's going to begin with the address. Because the young man says, Good master. Good master. And though what follows it is to most of us of supreme importance, again, because he says, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, there's no greater question to ask in all the world than how can I be saved? How can I be sure that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven? Jesus said, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And it's unfortunate that most of society goes throughout their entire life and never considers that all-important question. After this, what? After this, what? But again, we're not going to start with the content of the question, even though it is of supreme importance, because that's not where Jesus starts when he begins his response. The address itself, Good Master, appears to be of great significance. Why was it so significant to the Lord Jesus Christ to draw attention to it? Good Master. I guess some would conclude that Jesus was just attempting to correct the man. Again, in verse 17, Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Again, Jesus doesn't focus on the content. Initially, he focuses on the address. Good Master, why do you call me good? You know, the Bible does say there is none good, no, not one. Sometimes we'll say of another person, he's a good man. And we understand what people mean by that. But whenever you're talking about morally meeting the requirements for God to be righteous in His eyes, there is none good. No, not one. And yet this man addressed Jesus as good Master. And when Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good?" is he attempting to correct the man? There's only one good, Jesus said, and that's God. Is he correcting the man, saying, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's worthy of that address, and it's God Almighty." Because understand, there's some Jehovah Witnesses, perhaps some Mormons, perhaps some others, who would turn to this portion of Scripture and use it to justify their doctrine that Jesus is not God. But that is simply not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. What are they going to call Jesus Christ? Emmanuel. Why? Because when he was on the earth in human flesh, he was God with us. The Bible says he is the express image of the Father. He said to Thomas, "If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father." In 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Who's that talking about? Jesus. And it says that he was God manifest in the flesh. Again, some cults and sects find it difficult to believe that Jesus is God because, well, he prayed to the Father. He prayed to God. In the past, I've talked to some Muslims, and their attitude is, if Jesus is God, why does he call the Father God? And in their minds, that somehow makes Jesus lesser. Well, let me remind every one of us that not only does Jesus call the Father God, but the Father calls Jesus the Son God. In Hebrews 1:8, it says, "But unto the Son, he, the Father, saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever." That's what the Father says to the Son. And that no more makes him less God than Jesus calling the Father God. There in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, there's a number of titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It says, "For unto us a child is born." And it says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." That's who Jesus Christ is. We do believe that the Bible presents God in three persons. It's called the Godhead in the Bible. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we baptize, we're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Jesus said. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And it says, and these three are one. We've termed that the Trinity to explain what the Bible teaches about God. But again, I say all that to say to you that Jesus was not saying what he said here to correct this young man. If that were the case, that would contradict all the scriptures I just quoted to you. It would contradict what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore I conclude something entirely different. It's not that he was correcting the man. He was saying to the man, do you really understand what you're saying? You called me good master. Do you really recognize me as Lord God Almighty? Because he was going to have to understand that if he was going to do what Jesus Christ was going to ask him to do at the end of this text. And I could ask every one of us, do you truly believe that Jesus is God Almighty? Is he Creator? Is he Redeemer? Because if he is, he can ask you whatever he wants. And you should be willing to do it. You should be willing to do it. Good Master. He says, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, there's been very similar questions asked in the Bible. Most of you know Acts 16, 30 and 31. In verse 30, the question is asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 2:37, after Simon Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, it says there were some that heard it, and they were pierced in their heart. In other words, they were convicted of their sin. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've sinned against God. What do we need to do? In John 6, in verse 28, the multitudes asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The question that this young man asked here is a question that is asked many times in the Scriptures. But can I say this? The way that Jesus answers it here is very, very different than the way it's answered everywhere else. When that Philippian jailer in Acts 16 said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did the Apostle Paul answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When Simon Peter and the apostles were asked, what shall we do in light of our sin? He said, repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, repent and believe. When Jesus was asked that question in John chapter 6 of the multitudes, how did he answer? He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. In all these instances, how was the question answered? How are we saved? You simply believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that he died on a cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. But that's not how Jesus answers this question. And that's why I, as well as many others, find this text so intriguing. Notice how Jesus answers the young man. This is at the, we'll read in all of verse 17 to get Jesus' answer. And he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. If you know your Bible, that answer is quite perplexing. The man's basically saying, how can I be saved? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. If you understand the purpose of the Old Testament law, that causes you to scratch your head. Because it says in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is our schoolmaster, the book of Galatians says, and it drives us to Christ, because when we read the Old Testament law, when we read the Ten Commandments, we discover how unworthy, how unrighteous we are. Romans 7:13 says the law was given to make sin exceeding sinful, to show us just how sinful we really are. That's why Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When the Bible is ready to give us an illustration of saving faith, it chooses the person of Abraham. And this is discussed in Romans chapter 4, where it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, if he were justified by works, he should have a reason to boast. I'm paraphrasing it. For what saith the Scriptures? But is that how Abraham was justified? And the word justified is a synonym for being saved. Justified is being declared righteous by God. How does one become righteous in the eyes of God? Is it by keeping the commandments, as Jesus said here? Well, if you could keep the commandments, I guess. But the Bible tells us very clearly that there's not a man on the face of the earth that has not sinned. And because of that, there's not a man on the face of the earth that is righteous in the eyes of God. I hope everyone understands by now. God's requirements for righteousness, God's requirements for heaven are 100% righteousness. Anybody 100% righteous here? No. Nobody is. One sin separates you from God. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit to fall? One. They just ate of the fruit that God said you can't eat of it. And as a result, every one of us have been born into this world a sinner, rebelling against God from day one. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. What did he do? What did Abraham do to be declared righteous by God? Did he keep the Ten Commandments? He just believed God. And by the way, that chapter says this was written not just for Abraham's sake, but for our sake. Because if we too will believe on God and what He said about His Son, Jesus Christ, we will be declared righteous. That's why I find this, the way Jesus answers this question, so intriguing. I begin to ask myself, why did He answer it this way? He said, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments? Of course, the man kind of follows up with, well, which commandments are you referring to? And Jesus says unto him, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. How's everybody doing so far? Some of you could say, okay, I'm doing fine. But you know what? If you turn to Jesus' first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, He said, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you've said to your brother, thou fool, and you say, I've never called anybody a fool. How about when they cut you off out on the highway? Idiot! That's what it's talking about. That's the same attitude that causes people to commit murder. It's a sin. It's not the outward act of murder, But Jesus said it's still sinful. You might not outwardly commit adultery, but when you lust after another individual, it's not your spouse, you've committed adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. That gets everybody every time right there. Even as I said Wednesday, I was such a good little boy. My mom and dad would probably testify I wasn't perfect. That's why my mom had to beat me up sometimes. Keep me in line. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I guess if your heart is really in tune with God, you read those things and you think, oh my, I'll never make it to heaven. And that's the point of the Old Testament law. But you know what? That's not how this young man responds. Which is amazing to me. He said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I've done all those things. And I don't believe him. Not for a second. I just don't believe him. He says, what lack I yet? He still evidently felt like something was missing. He was still unsure. And you know what? People who are trying to work their way to heaven are always unsure of it. They are. They're always unsure of it. And when I tell somebody I know for a fact I'm going to heaven, they think I'm conceited. But they don't understand. I know I'm going to heaven because it's not because of anything I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. He's died for me. He paid the price. He saved me. And I called upon Him and asked Him to save me. And He keeps His promises. I was reading last week, even to the children one day, there in the book of Joshua, you get to the end and God's dividing the land up to the different tribes of Israel. And it says there, and I'm paraphrasing, that God kept His promise. Everything He promised to give to them, He gave to them. God always keeps His promises. And He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I call on the Lord and I ask Him to save me. And based on that promise, I know when I die I'm going to heaven. But if you're working your way to heaven, you're never sure. Because you never know if you really have done enough. Well, you can never do enough to earn your way to heaven. Never. But this young man, he says, Lord, okay, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, okay? Let's say that he was being honest. He never sassed his mama. And he always did what his daddy said. Never lusted after a woman. Never committed murder or said thou fool when the horse and buggy pulled out in front of him. Never did any of that stuff. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Is he still good enough? You see, when you read these commandments, Jesus left the first four of the Ten Commandments off. He gave the last part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Those commandments that deal with our relationship to our fellow man. But what he left off were the commandments concerning a man's relationship to God. Those are included in the first four commandments. The ones that are summarized by Jesus in this manner. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. He left off those commandments. If you don't remember what they are, they're hanging back there in the back. And now, I believe in principle, Jesus is going to deal with those first four commandments. Again, the young man said, what lack I yet? Notice verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now we begin to understand why Jesus answered these questions in such an unorthodox manner. You know why? Because he was going to cause, he was going to make this man deal with his sin. Remember when Jesus talked to the woman at the well? Just out of nowhere, he just all of a sudden says, go call thy husband. I mean, just out of nowhere. I mean, they weren't talking about family things. They were talking about water. They were talking about the well. And the woman was asking some questions. He said, go call thy husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He says, yeah, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had about four of them. That guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. And she was like, oh. How'd he know that? You see, that woman wasn't going to get saved until she first dealt with her sin. This rich young ruler, he wants to know how to get to heaven. You know what? The first thing he needs to do is recognize that he's a sinner. And he didn't recognize that. He didn't recognize that. Not until Jesus got done with him. Amen. And when Jesus got done with him, he recognized he was a sinner. I tell you what, popular Christianity today, they don't like to go to church where they're going to be made to feel bad. You know what? There's a whole lot of professing Christians that need to be made to feel bad. Amen. They go to Joel Osteen's church to hear a sermon that will lift them up, that will puff them up, that will help them to go and to attack the world. But you know what? The majority of those people are lost. They've never dealt with their sin. They've never repented of their sin. And so they feel good about themselves. Of course, they got to get refreshed after every week. But they don't have the peace of God that passeth all understanding that comes when you repent of your sin. And that sin is lifted off your shoulders by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I believe Jesus was so unorthodox in his approach to this man. He says, you go, you sell all that you have. You give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. You come follow me. Maybe this is just another way of saying, do you believe I'm good? Do you believe I'm God? This is what I want you to do. Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer out loud. For someone to be saved, do they have to sell all their possessions, give them to the poor, and say, wherever you lead? No, not necessarily. But do you have to be willing to do that? Absolutely. I shared with you the story of a friend of mine. She was the wife of one of my best friends throughout most of my life. Until I got right with God. And then somehow my closest friends and we kind of parted ways. We were going two different directions. But I went to my friends to try to lead them to the Lord with Pastor Hendricks back home. And my buddy, he didn't want much to do with it. He stayed out of the conversation. He was outside mowing. But me and Pastor Hendricks talked to his wife and tried to get her to trust Christ as her Savior. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, I'm not ready to change my life. That was so eye-opening to me. First time I ever heard anybody say something like that. And what we were saying, we weren't telling her that she needed to change her life. We never said that. We said she needed to repent of her sin and trust Jesus Christ. But what she knew, which is what a lot of people know, and that is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He is going to change you. She saw what took place in my life. There was no more drinking. There was no more drugs. There was no more carousing around. There was no more motorcycle racing. There was church on Sundays. There was church on Wednesdays. There was soul winning on Thursdays. And she thought to herself, if me getting saved means I got to act like Brad, then I don't want to get saved. Now, if we were like some, we could have pressured her into making some kind of decision. Don't worry about that. Just forget about that. Just say this prayer and be saved. Just don't worry about Because that's the way some people are. And their evangelistic techniques. But she never really would have gotten saved. Because she really didn't have a changed heart. You know, there's no more applicable portion of Scripture for this church to look at this morning than this one right here. And I say that based on the conversations I had with many of you yesterday. Because there was an individual who came to this church for weeks and heard the gospel and I believe understood the gospel. But what he said to one of you, and again, I hope I get this right, what he said was, if I get saved, more or less I got to give all and I'm not ready to. And I'm not ready to. I don't believe in lordship salvation, if any of you have ever heard that term. Some will say if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. You know what? Lot was a believer. He was saved. And yet he lived in the midst of Sodom. Samson appears to have been saved, but lived a licentious life. And there are other examples in the Bible. David was a saved man, but even he stumbled and fell by committing adultery and having a man murdered. Being saved doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're going to be mature. But it does mean God is going to move in and begin to change you. And if someone in their heart is not ready to change, is not ready to give Him all, they're not ready to get saved. Maybe I shouldn't speak from my own experiences because experiences are not always the best teacher, not always the best way to form your doctrine. But you know what? Whenever God began to deal with my heart later on in life, I believe I was saved when I was 9, but when He began to deal with my heart at the age of 23, Lord, You could have whatever You want. Because You are God. You are my Redeemer. You died for me. You want to know what the indication is that somebody's ready to get saved? They're like, Jesus, take it all! If they're like, do I have to give up my cigarettes? Yes, you got to give up your cigarettes! You only say that if they ask you that. Because evidently that's how God's dealing with their heart. I've dealt with people and every time you deal with them, they keep, you know, I do have a temper problem. Yep, that's your sin. You have a temper problem. And that's a sin in the eyes of God. Deal with their sin. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. This man exchanged, at least at this point in his life, earthly riches. Temporary riches for eternal rewards. What a shame. What a shame. Would anybody in their right mind do that? Look, the longest you're probably going to live, any of you, is 80. Okay? You might live to be 90, 100. I doubt it. Hope mom and dad do. Be nice. But he's not even 70 yet. He's only 69. It's an inside joke. You might live to be 80. What is that in comparison to hundreds, thousands, millions of years in eternity? There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to avoid. There is an eternity after this life. And if you want to spend it with the Lord Jesus Christ in the pearly gates of heaven, then you need to trust Him as your Savior. You need to repent and believe. Believe He died for you. Was whipped and bruised and poked and crucified for you. And believing that what He did there was sufficient to take you to heaven. You don't earn your way to heaven. It's a free gift that God offers. And He offers it to every one of us. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. I got a lot more, but we'll save the rest of it for next week. This account of the rich young ruler. He was asked by the Lord to give it all, but it says that he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Whew. What a terrible, terrible thing. He went away sorrowful. Again, this text is not just to inform us about this man. It has a very real application for you and I. Again, I don't have the time to go into the entire rest of the text, but if you just look at verse 29, it says, "And everyone, not just the rich young ruler, not just Simon Peter and the disciples, because Simon Peter asked the question here of the Lord, but everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Don't you ever be afraid to give up anything for the Lord, because He will always pay you back 100-fold. I think our problem sometimes is we just don't believe God. Because if we do believe God, what kind of fool is not going to take that kind of investment? We throw our money in the stock market to get maybe 7% a year. 100-fold, Jesus says. Don't be afraid to give up anything for the Lord. It'd be worth it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for this sobering lesson that we see in our text this morning. Lord, here was a man that appeared to have an interest in spiritual things, but at the end of his conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, he went away sorrowful. Lord, I like to hope and think that this man got saved later on in his life. But Lord, either way, his fate is sealed. But Lord, those who are present here this morning, their fate is not yet sealed unless they've trusted Christ as their Savior. Then they're sure of heaven. But Lord, if there's some in our midst this morning that are not saved, may You help them to understand the gospel message. May You use the Word of God to prick their hearts of their sin, that they could be in a place to repent of it and put faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would be willing to give up whatever it is that You would ask of us. Lord, I think of the man in the Old Testament. It says of him that he gave it all. Lord, may we be willing to give it all if that's what You ask. So take the message and use it this morning for Thy glory. Use it for the benefit of Thy people. And use it to draw the lost unto Thyself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 391. I Surrender All. 391.